just my norm, because that's easy to get into a groove like that. But there's a purpose that you're here this morning, that God wants to do something. And so you have to grab a hold of that. So put your hand on your heart and tell yourself, hey, you're here on purpose. Speak to your soul. Hey, you're here on purpose. Speak to your mind and say, you're here on purpose. We're here to hear the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Good morning. It's a good word for you this morning. It's a critical word for you this morning. It's a convicting word for you this morning. She gets her prayer answered quickly. Is conviction good? I want to share a story with you to begin. The evening prayer meeting had been over for about an hour. The students of Liberty University and the members of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, were milling around in front of the sanctuary. It was late, like 10:30 on a Wednesday evening, so most of the ushers and pastors had already gone home. Suddenly, a lone student rose, and he walked to the pulpit, and weeping, he confessed his sins. The microphone and the pulpit lights were off, but God was there. And that student's passion, repentance, captured the attention of those who were still in the auditorium. Someone began singing. Someone else ran to the piano and played softly so it wouldn't interrupt the sacred sound of tears. People dropped to their knees beside the altar and the front pews. Shortly, another broken person approached the pulpit to confess sins. Soon there were others. After 2 hours, frantic phone calls went out to the pastor and deacons. Revivals hit the church. And church members awakened in the middle of the night, dressed hurriedly, and drove the dark streets of Lynchburg. And all came into the church building expecting to experience God. There was no neckties, no Sunday morning dresses, just believers eager for a divine touch. Soon the glory of the Lord flooded the church auditorium. People stayed at the church from Wednesday night until Saturday morning. All normal activities in their lives shut down. Classes were canceled. Most of those involved didn't leave for work. Some didn't eat. When drowsiness couldn't be fought off, students slept in the pews in the back of the auditorium or even under the pews. No one wanted to leave the sanctuary because when they left the building, they were leaving a tangible presence of God, and they didn't want to miss anything that God was doing. Like the tide and ebb that flows, the intensity of the experience came in waves. They were louder when people began publicly confessing their sins, then quieter of soft weeping and private prayer around the altar. How did that revival end? Early Saturday morning, one student rose to confess his sins, but he seemed to be bragging about what he had done when he had sinned, and there was no shame and no brokenness. And the Holy Spirit, who knows the heart, departed the meeting. Within 1 hour, everyone knew the revival was over. They left, they went home, and they went back to their daily activities. That happened in the fall of 1973. There has been revivals that have come in the United States and all over the world, and they come in different ways and with different intensities. One is the Azusa Street Revival. And one man at the Azusa Street Revival said this: I would have rather lived 6 months at that time than 50 years of ordinary life. I stopped more than once within two blocks of the place and prayed for strength before I dared go in. The presence of the Lord was so real. It was said that the power of God could be felt at Azusa. Even outside the building, scores of people were seen dropping into prostrate positions in the streets before they ever reached the mission. Revival. Revival. We talk about it. We pray. We ask God to send revival. Have you not heard us pray for revival in the United States in this room? But what really is it? And what does it mean? And what brings it? And how does it affect us? J. Edward Orr said this, that there has been certain seasons called revivals where God has poured out his spirit upon his people. These times, also called awakenings, occurred when the presence of God is experienced in a powerful manifestation of his Holy Spirit. You know, revival is this. It's about you and I on our quest to know and experience God more. It's that reigniting of that first love and passion that we had when we said yes to Jesus years ago. Awakenings happen too, not just revivals, and that's about a larger group of people of society. And sometimes that's even outside the church. And during an awakening, people outside the church become aware of their need for God, and they start flooding into the kingdom of God in large numbers. And I believe that as a people, you and I, we are crying out for more of God. Even standing there this morning, I was like, God, I want more of you. I want to know you and experience you in a greater way. We're longing to experience him as we never have before. And our hearts are hungry for something we don't even fully understand. We even sing, nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. We sing that. And as I have been contemplating this and thinking about it, the Lord awakened me to Psalm chapter 15. It's a small psalm. There's only five verses in it. And it's written by David, King David, the one that slew the giant, the one that became king for many, many years. And in this passage, our author presents some clues to living in the presence of God. He gives us a standard that, like, we can read through it and go, well, how are we doing? How are we measuring up? If these are about living in the presence, how am I doing? It's actually called a psalm that contains the character of those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. One fascinating feature about this verse is that all that is asked of us, everything in Psalm chapter 15, it goes way beyond what the Pentateuch or the law required of people. The first five books of the Bible were the law, and that's what they knew they needed to follow, all the laws. But this goes way beyond that. And the most other interesting thing about this chapter of these verses is that it's all about aimed at promoting the well-being of other members of God's family. So we're going to turn and we're going to look at Psalms 15 this morning. I use the New Living Translation for the only reason that it speaks words that we all understand. And I want you to understand it. So will you look at Psalms 15, verse 1? It asks two questions. They're actually the same question repeated. Who can worship in your sanctuary, Lord? or who can enter, who may enter your presence of your holy hill? David is asking this. He's saying, what do I need to do? What needs to happen inside of me that I can live in your presence? I'm longing for you. I'm longing to be with you and walk with you and understand you and live in you. What do I need to do? It is not about coming to church on Sunday and entering the presence. And I felt his presence this morning. He was ministering to me this morning. He was meeting me this morning, like I'm sure he was doing for you. That's not what we're talking about. It's about walking with him continuously. I will remind you that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, it says they walked with God. They were with him. You see, that's God's heart, that we walk with him, that we live with him. I also find it fascinating in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Cain, you know, the two brothers, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, that guy. It says he left the presence of God. He made a choice. And I believe we're entering a season where living in his presence is absolutely necessary. It's needed. It needs to be our norm. And it is really about a choice. Like, just like Cain made a choice, we each get to choose. And so verse 4, the next four verses tell us, okay, so we're asking, who can be in your presence? How do we dwell with you? And then the next four verses, simple, four verses, they answer that and they tell us what it is that we need to do to live in his presence. So looking at verse 2, I remind you, who may enter your presence? And then it says this, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, and speak the truth from sincere hearts. You see, it's really hard because we live in a world where evil has been trying to set the standard for what is right and good. And it's been out there spoken in hundreds of ways to convince you of what is good and what is right. There is actually a war for your very beliefs. You see, you walk around and you live your life and you have no idea that there's an enemy plotting to keep you from walking into the presence of God, because he knows that if you're in his presence and you live from his presence, there is absolutely nothing you cannot do. And the enemy has used dirty, underhanded means to accomplish his purposes. See, he wants you thinking and believing his way. And I say this, but God, but God. And I want you to know something. Your standard is not your opinion. Your standard is the Word of God. What does the Word of God require of you? What does the Word of God tell you? How does the Word of God ask you to live? And it's this. The Word says this, that we're to live blamelessly before Him. To be righteous. That's just a big word to say that you're living right before God. You see, we've been conditioned to believe that because everyone else is doing it, it's okay. It's actually difficult to go against the tide. But it's something we have to choose to do. We're not going to participate. We're not going to go the way everyone else is going. God wants us to be holy. He actually tells us to be perfect as he is perfect. High standard, huh? But it's doable. It's absolutely doable Why? Because he's in us. And he's in us makes it possible. We are called to obey God's commands and stand strong against the temptation to sin. We hardly talk about sin. We're called to say no to sin. We are called to obey God's commandments and to stand strong. It's an interesting verse that the Lord brought to my mind, and I know it, but I don't practice it. It says in James, it says that we're to confess our sins to one another that we could be healed. I personally like to keep my sin private between him and I. I can't imagine. And yet the word is full of places where it talks about us confessing our sins to one another. So the rest of that verse talks about living blameless. It says to speak the truth from a sincere heart. And those who do, they're not hypocrites. They don't speak one thing one place and another another. What we say, we mean. What we speak the truth. We speak what is right. We walk uprightly both in public and in private. You see, it's really easy to live in front of people one way and to get in home and treat everyone in your home a whole different matter. And God is saying, hey, to walk blamelessly, to speak the truth from a sincere heart is about how we live all the time, at home or in private, public. Truth is essential, even when it's hard. And if you want to be a true friend, you speak the truth, but you do it in a way that expresses love for people. Ephesians puts verse 2 in kind of perspective. Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, put aside lying. Let each of one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We have been so ingrained that we are individuals. And what I do has nothing to do with you. And the truth is, you're the body of Christ. And what you do affects me. And what I do affects you. And every part is needed to work. Because when my finger hurts, my whole body hurts. When my ankle is sore and I can't hardly walk, it affects the whole body. And what you do affects me. And what I do affects you. And we need to remember that. And Isaiah 29 speaks to it too. Verse 13, it says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. And so, our first thing is that we would live blameless before him. Want to dwell in his presence? Want to be in a place where we see God move in revival? We need to be those people that walk blameless before him. Verse 3, remember, it's about who may enter your presence. In verse 3, it says, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. I read it in the Passion Translation, and it hit my heart a little harder, so I want to share it, the same verse from the Passion Translation. It says, they refuse to slander or insult others. They'll never listen to gossip or rumors, nor would they ever harm a friend with their words. You see, our words are so powerful, and they actually reflect what's in our heart. Did you know that? What I hear you saying shows me what's in your heart. Yeah. They actually Show people about our relationship with God. A Christian has to be one who has the ability to control what they say. I always learned, before you say it, count to 10 or something like that. It would be a really good thought that we are careful. We are careful to consider, how does this affect those that I'm speaking it to? Speaking against one another is actually a direct disobedience to the command of Christ, which says to love one another. It's the opposite. It also promotes, speaking about people, promotes discord among each other. Have you ever noticed that when you start talking about people or things or this, it stirs up everybody? And the Bible says in Proverbs that one of the things God hates is those that sow discord among the brethren. So anytime you speak something negative or reveal something about someone else when they aren't present, it's gossip. And it's one of the enemy's greatest tools for destruction. And trust me, I know it well. It is so easy to fall into the trap of gossip, even under prayer request. You see, there are so many people in the world who are so ready to tear you apart, tear you down, criticize you, talk about how you're not cool, talk about how you don't wear the right things, you don't live in a house that should, don't drive what you should. There's all kinds of criticism and things spoken against you. But we, the church, we, the body of Christ, need instead to encourage each other, build each other up. From your heart, you need to choose to respect, love, and consider others before you consider yourself. Before you consider yourself. Verse 4. Who can enter your presence? Verse 4 says this. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. And again, I put a different translation, the Passion, in there because I like how it says it. Listen to this. They will despise evil and evil workers while commending the faithful ones who follow after the truth. They make firm commitments and follow through even at great cost. You see, the more that God's word fills your heart, the more you'll walk with his heart. You'll look like him, express him. You see, that makes it easier to respond to the requirement to speak passionately against evil, because it will come from his heart. See, it's easy to just simply avoid controversial issues. Unless you're a debate lover. That's not me. We don't like to be put in the position of confrontation. But if you follow the life of Jesus, when issues arose, he spoke the truth, did he not? And because we have been so programmed to speak correctly, to say what agrees with what everyone else says, to be politically correct, to not make people uncomfortable. Aren't we taught that? Isn't that a loud voice right now? We forget that we are called to confront sin. That includes some issues that even the church nationwide doesn't agree on. The truth is, we must stand for what is right and call evil what it is. That includes things that there are a lot of opinions on. And God has not called us to speak our opinions. It's not about how I think. It's about what he thinks. It's actually about what the Holy Spirit does inside of you as he begins to convict you and you go, oh, wait a minute. They're all doing that, but I can't possibly participate in that. And let me tell you, when you walk out of a theater and everyone else stays, that makes you uncomfortable. But that's what you have to do when the Holy Spirit convicts you. You have to do what He is showing you to do. You have to follow His convictions. And you have to call sin for what it is. According to Psalm 139, he says this, we are to hate that what he hates and love what he loves. Yeah. Standing for what is right is not only about the really big issues out there. It's about our hearts, careful of what we are participating in. It's about watching what we allow our eyes to see. See, I believe we've grown so accustomed to the standards of the world that we watch all kinds of things that are not pleasing to God. Because we've allowed the world's standards to actually lower our standards rather than stay in a place where we know this is what God thinks, this is what He wants, and that's how I want to live because I want His presence. I want God to flow and move in ways we've never seen before. I want Him to fall with revival upon us that will change the face of our nation. And you see, we can't just pray it, we have to live it. We have to live according to what He's asking us to do. That includes what we listen to, what we read, what we play. Every area needs to be in line with God's holy word. Do I think God's against having fun? Absolutely not. I believe it says that Jesus was more full of joy than any of the other brothers, all the disciples. I think he enjoyed life, that he loved living it, but he lived it out of holiness and purity, and he lived it out of what the Father showed him. Every area of our life needs to line up with God's word. So I ask you, when's the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to convict you? Said, okay, this is how I'm living. Is there anything that's displeasing to you? David used to cry out, check my heart out, Lord. Check it out. See if there be any wicked ways in me. Show me if there's anything that isn't pleasing to you. Do you do that? It's so easy to get caught up with what's popular or trending or what's famous in what they say and do. But the most famous of all is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came for the whole world, desiring that our lives would reflect His thoughts and His ways. He wants us to look like Him. James 4:4 says this, do you know that friendship with the world makes you at enmity with God or an enemy of God? Ouch. While we oppose evil, Psalms 15:4 says this, that we need to recognize and honor those who are faithful to the Lord and His ways. Are you good at that? It's to honor, it's to respect, it's not to criticize or tear down Christian leaders and ministers as well as other fellow believers. We have to guard our hearts, church. We are in a season where God is ready to move in extraordinary, unbelievable ways. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want that more than anything. So verse 5 says, who may enter your presence? Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. In this verse, it's really speaking about our heart issue with the money. Do we do what we do to gain at the expense of others? Do we support those who are less fortunate than us? Or do we exploit them? Do we take advantage of others to get a better deal? I'm all about a deal, and the Lord really convicted me of that. I'm telling you, I used to garage sale and try to talk people down. I quit doing that because I felt like the Lord said, that's a fair. Why are you doing that? Honor them. And so I was convicted and I changed. Aren't you proud? Some people are so obsessed with money that they change their God-given standards and lifestyles to get it. When I think about a bribe against the innocent, that could be show up in such a multiple of ways. And we have to be careful to take what God has given us and use it in a way that pleases Him. Guard your heart against the I syndrome. I need, I want, I. It's so easy. We are called to live generous lifestyles. Are you generous? I remind you, everything you have came from Him anyway. It's His. Do we actually serve God with our finances? Is our heart daily prepared to give where He nudges us? You drive by somebody and your heart feels a tug and you just know you're supposed to help them. There are times, and there's times when He would not have you do it. That's following Him and what He wants. I love Proverbs 11:25. It says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. Isn't that cool? God's never short. There's always more. There's always, you cannot outgive Him. In Psalm 15:15 ends with this incredible promise that those who live in His presence are immovable. They cannot be shaken. No matter what happens around them, no matter what news comes, no matter what circumstance is dealt you, we stand strong and secure, safe in Him. So maybe all of these standards seem overwhelming, or maybe they seem impossible, but I tell you that the more you love Him, the less important those things are. They fade away. That everything else of importance fades away in light of who He is and what He brings to us. So I say, let your heart sing. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else but you. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else but you. Yes. So do you want revival? Is that really what you're longing for? And do you want to experience more of His presence? Would you like the cloud of His presence to fall upon us that none of us could even stand because of His presence? Is that what you're wanting and longing for? Then I have a great idea for you. And I conclude my message with this. Find an empty room. Go in and shut the door and draw a circle on the floor. And get inside that circle and kneel down and say, God, let your revival start here. Let your revival start here. Would you stand? Jim, is there any way you could play nothing else? No music? You don't have the music? Grace and Abby, can you lead us in the chorus of that?
Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else. And nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you.
I encourage you to come to the altar this morning and just spend a little bit of time before you leave the sanctuary today. Just talk to him and tell him, I heard that. That's what I want. I'm not sure how to do it, but I just ask you to do it in me. And he will meet you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Worthy is the Lord. Bless his name. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Put your hand on your heart this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Go in his grace today.